Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. We continue today on a message series entitled Meaning No Matter What. And during this series, the idea is to explore what are the things in life, what are the dynamics, the elements of life that create meaning in life. And a few weeks ago, I introduced you to Viktor Frankl, who is a promising star in the world of 20th century European psychology. The Nazis gathered him up and sent him to Auschwitz, this horrible concentration camp, a place of terrible torture, and he reflected the entire time as he was observing people passing away, people getting carted off to the gas chambers, people that stayed, people that lived. He lived. He's asking himself, some people went insane because of the torture and just what a horrible environment was. He reflected how did I make it through this? How did other people make it through this? And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, in which he reflects on what really matters when everything in life is taken away. And he says that we can create meaning in life by three different ways, three that he could point to. One is creating a work or doing a deed. Two is experiencing something or encountering someone. And three is the attitude we take toward unavoidable suffering. He also said that everything can be taken from a person, but one last thing, the last of freedoms, and that is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. Pretty powerful stuff. Well, we've been searching the scriptures to test these ideas. Oftentimes when something is true in life, we find that if we dig enough, if we do a little excavating in the scriptures, these ideas are already there, albeit in different form. And we've been exploring Frankl's first idea of good work, and sure enough, we see it it shows up in the scriptures. We find and have found the last couple weeks that we are called to good works. We are called to be objects, to have our lives transformed into worship. We become people of worship. Our minds are transformed and renewed. This is Romans chapter 12. And then we learned from Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been prepared ahead of time for good works. This was part of God's plan in Christ Jesus, that we would be people who do good works. And then last week we discovered this idea of the Apostle Paul, that in 1 Corinthians 12, that each of us are sort of outfitted a little differently. We all have different gifts. Remember that, the eye and the hand and the ear, and one can't put down the other because they're all important. We need all parts together, and we honor all of them equally. There's another piece here that I think is important with this idea of good works, and that is, very important, the teachings of Jesus. That's an important place of focus. I want Jesus' teachings to be like a prism for the work that I do in the world. The energy that I put into that work, I want to hit that prism and diffuse in beautiful ways. Well, here's what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, that's very important, everyone who hears these words and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So Jesus doesn't just want us to hear words. Jesus wants us to act on them. And if we do, our life will reflect on something built on a firm foundation. Well, if the works we do in the world are going to be good, if they are going to be meaningful, they're probably going to reflect Jesus' teachings. So, what might that look like? Jesus tells us in this passage, first, our works are wise. What we do in the world is wise. Now, you would think that should be obvious, and you probably don't think yourself as going around doing foolish things. Every once in a while, all of us do foolish things. But Jesus highlights this here. It's really important. Our works should be wise. And I think this is particularly challenging in this day and age because we live in a time that is noisy, particularly if we're on social media, which a lot of us are. It's a very noisy place. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who have said, I got off social media for a while, and wow, did I feel better. Because there's a lot of noise. It's cacophonous. Everybody's posting these different opinions and thoughts and ideologies, and there's a lot of energy behind some of it. And there are debates, and our friends are fighting with each other, or they're fighting on a thread that we started thinking that we offered something that was very innocent. How do we pick out in that noise the signal that is wise? I particularly worry about our young people today. How do they know what is wise? We live in an area, it's a beautiful place to live. I mean, where we live is a wonderful place to live. And I would say from a church perspective, it might be a place, compared to other places I've lived, where there's not as much support for our young people in terms of their faith. Somebody who moved on from here and moved back to Texas texted me back and said, you won't believe this. It's not like my kids have to find that one big youth group in town where all their friends are going. Their friends are all asking them in school, which youth group do you go to? Which one out of the many you have to choose from, which one do you go to? That's a conversation I don't hear very often here. And so I wonder, where are our kids getting that support? And our church strives to be that. We do what we can do. And I've been really proud of our Christian Ed folks for continuing during the pandemic to do what they can do. That support is so important because that's where kids get wisdom. If they don't get wisdom from you as a Christian parent, where are they going to get it? That is part of the vows that we take in. Those are the vows we take in baptism, is will you raise your child in the way to go, in this way of faith? And the parents say, yes, we will. And the congregation, I ask the congregation, will you surround this child? Will you be a faithful steward of this child? And everybody says, yes. It's important. It's not just a ritual. It means something. Otherwise, we're subject to things that go, take us in any kind of different direction. What the German theologians would call the Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. If our children are not focused on Jesus Christ, they're very open to influences from the spirits of the age. Very important. And it's important that we as parents are monitoring and knowing, understanding, interpreting our culture, I think is the word I'm looking for, interpreting our culture so we can evaluate what are our kids? What is the air that they breathe, the water they swim in? Speaking of water that we swim in, I came across this USA Today article about how the water supply is being protected in New York City, or at least it was at one point. The life of the city was being protected by fish who are sensitive to what is toxic. The story goes like this. A new highly efficient system is being used by San Francisco and New York City to detect the presence of toxins in a city's water supply, a possible sign of a terrorist attack. They found that the best tool for monitoring such threats are bluegills, those little fish that we catch on lazy summer afternoons. According to an article by the Associated Press, I thought it was USA Today, but maybe it was the Associated Press, a number of bluegills are kept in the tank at the bottom of a city's water treatment plant because they are highly attuned to chemical imbalances. When a disturbance is present in the water, the bluegills react to that disturbance. If the computerized system of the treatment plant detects even the slightest change in a bluegill's vital signs, I don't know how they get vital signs in a bluegill. I don't know what that means, but that's what the account says. It sends out an email alert. Maybe the bluegills type that out on their phones. But the co-founder of the system says, nature has given us pretty much the most powerful and reliable early warning center that is out there. The bluegills can tell what's toxic, and they send out alerts. Do we know spiritually in our environment what is toxic? Because there are a lot of toxic things out there these days. Do we know what they are? And are we willing to say, yeah, we should be alarmed about that. We should tell our kids, watch for this. Watch for this at school. Watch for this at college. Watch for this on whatever cable news TV they might tune into. Just watch for it. Evaluate. Teach them how to evaluate. Don't teach them to run afraid. Teach them to evaluate. To say, let me compare this with the teachings of Jesus. Does this square? I want to make sure that what I do in the world reflects the teachings of Jesus in the way that I think and express myself. Second thing is integrity. The man in the parable who creates, who does a work, builds his work on a rock. And that's because rocks are strong. Rocks, particularly in that day and age, were great for buildings. You needed a foundation that was strong. The foundation needed to have integrity. I was thinking about this and this building that we're sitting in right here. and if you're joining us online, you've been to this building most likely. We had an expensive, unexpected line item in our construction budget, and that unexpected line item was dirt. We didn't plan for dirt in our construction budget. But here's what happened. Unexpectedly, as the excavators were digging the foundation for this building, they came across a layer of dirt, a strata of dirt, in between other layers of dirt that was loose, like sand. It was like what happens when you walk on the beach. And our contractor got some engineers out here quickly, and they determined that this layer of dirt was not suitable for our foundation. If we built on the sandy soil, our foundation would not have integrity. So we had to pay a lot of money, several thousands of dollars, to have that layer of dirt accurately and removed in a kind of almost scientific way. And engineers descended on our property again to test the dirt that was under that. We had to have new dirt brought in and compacted, but it wasn't optional, because otherwise I might be preaching from a sinkhole right now. Where's the loose dirt in your life? What's shaky compared to strong? Conversely, what's rock solid and offers you integrity? Because you can build a good, strong, whole life on a foundation of the teachings of Jesus Christ, and it will have integrity. That's one of the things I trust about Jesus' words. If I build my work, my life on his teachings, my life will have a firm foundation. The third thing is perseverance. One of the things that happens in Jesus' story is the house is tested by storms. The fact that the house is or isn't pretty, is or isn't innovative or cool, is or isn't expensive, doesn't actually matter when a storm comes. What matters is that it's built on a good foundation and it's built in a sturdy, strong way. What matters is that the house you build, whether it's pretty or not, fancy or not, expensive or not, is strong. Steve Hayner was the president of Columbia Seminary in the Atlanta area. I never met him, but a friend of mine in this congregation, Tim Hartman, husband to Sarah Nell, years ago they led some retreats here. Tim is now on faculty as an assistant professor at the seminary, and Tim knew Steve well and speaks ever so highly of him. When it became known that Steve's chemo during his cancer journey was not working, many people became so deeply concerned, and so he addressed this, because thousands and thousands of people praying for him. He had all this support network. So he posted something on a blog post that I think was meaningful. Here's what he wrote. And again, this is the president of a Presbyterian seminary. He said, "Many are praying for one of God's big miracles. We are as well. But it is not how God answers prayer that determines our response to God. God is committed to my ultimate healing. But being cured of my cancer may or may not be a part of that healing work. One person told me how disturbing it is for her to watch so many thousands of prayers on my behalf and see a minimal evidence of physical healing. Does God really heal? Does the amount of prayer I offer have any special impact? Honestly," he wrote, "while I understand the importance and logic of questions like this, most of these questions are not the ones that are important to me. I truly don't know what God has planned. I could receive healing through whatever means, or I could continue to deteriorate. But life is about more than physical health. It is measured by a lot more than medical tests and vital signs. More important than the particular aspects of God's work with us is God's overall presence with us, nourishing, equipping, transforming, empowering, and sustaining us for whatever might be God's call to my life today. Today," in all caps, he writes, "my call might be to learn something new about rest. Today, my call might be to encourage another person in some very tangible way. Today, my call might be to learn something new about patience, endurance, and the identification with those who suffer. Today, my call might be to mull through a new insight about God's truth or God's character." He closed the blog post by quoting poet E.E. Cummings, "I thank you, God, for this most amazing day." As I speak the words that Steve wrote, it occurs to me that when the ultimate storm in life came, his faith held strong, and he saw the bigger eternal picture. Is it meaningful? I say it was. What's your life's work or series of works? What are your gifts? Are you in tune with them? Are you in touch? What resonates with you? How will you use your gifts? What foundation will you build your life's work upon? And what if making the teachings of Jesus Christ, what if making those teachings your foundation really does make a difference? Let's pray. Almighty God, in this loud, cacophonous culture, so many people shouting and offering opinions 24/7, ones that clash with each other, demeaning one another because opinions are different. In this world in which we live, we are acutely aware that there are many different ways we could take our lives. There are lots of philosophies out there, just in the same way that in the day that Paul lived in, there were all kinds of pagan philosophies floating around, and you could choose from a smorgasbord of them, almost as if there was a spiritual buffet. In that kind of day and age, dear God, it's so important that we know your Son, Jesus Christ, and his presence with us today. That as we go out in the world to do our works, that we're not flipping off a switch saying, well, I'm not in church anymore, but it was a nice hour for Sunday. Instead, it's your teachings, we carry them out into the world. We pray that we might do that. And not only your teachings, but the teachings of your Son, but your presence. We invite that presence here today as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Amen.